Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So Colossians chapter 3, I'm turning there as well. All right. So, we have D&D, David and Dylan. Which one's Dylan? And then David. Okay. So David had mentioned to me about, I hope it's okay to share this, because there's 10 million people listening right now, so I don't want to cause any trouble. But David's from Israel here at the School of Worship. And when he got his visa, there were some issues and you know, just protocols and such. But he said that sometimes a concern coming out of Israel, which was totally news to me, I didn't know this, but it makes sense. And that is that there's a concern about Israelis coming here just on a visa, maybe just on vacation, and then just wanting to stay here and work here on, but they're really just here on a vacation visa. Because it's, as we know, it's the land of opportunity, right? You hear that often, but it's really true. I mean, there's so many success stories in the physical realm, right, in this country, and that's why a lot of people want to be here, and I get that. Matter of fact, this is interesting to me, hopefully to you. I looked this up. I wanted to know how many millionaires there are in America. And 2 years ago, and by the way, a millionaire doesn't mean, because in Orange County, I mean, if you have a, you know, 1,400 square foot Cracker Box house in Huntington Beach, it's probably worth a million. You say, well, if I only paid it off, I'm a millionaire. No, that doesn't count. So a millionaire is not based on the fact that you own your home free and clear. It's beyond your own personal residence. It means you have a million in liquid assets. It's just like if somebody said, hey, can you get a million out of the bank in 48 hours? Yeah, I could do that. There are 10 million millionaires. At least 2 years ago, there were close to 10 million millionaires in America. And we say, a million is not a lot, but okay, but look at your bank account and then say it's not a lot. So land of opportunity. And, you know, by and large, it's not restrictive, right? It's not like, well, you got to be of a certain class system or you got to be a certain race or certain gender, you know, to have those opportunities. And I understand, you know, I mean, there's some that may have more advantages and a head start, and I get that. But for the most part, to some degree, you know, there's that opportunity. But the cool thing is in the kingdom of God, it's very different. In the kingdom of God, the spiritual realm, right? The most important realm, it's truly a level playing field. It's the ultimate level playing field. There's no degrees of success or limits, no advantages that one of you has over the other, which I love that about the Lord. So you don't have, I mean, so many religious systems and places in the world that you go, and if you weren't born in the right family, even in the religious system, you cannot advance, if you will. You cannot grow. Somebody will say, well, I'm sorry, you can't really develop this, you know, the higher stages of our religion because of where you were born or because of who you were born to. And in the Lord, we don't have that. And so every one of us, every one of you, every one of God's kids has the same opportunities to grow deep in your relationship with Jesus and to impact your own sphere of influence, because you have a different sphere of influence, a circle, if you will. Sphere's better. But where you roam, where you work, where you connect with people, it's different for each of us. And you have the same opportunity as anybody else, regardless of your sphere of influence. You have the same opportunities from heaven's perspective to impact lives and to store up treasures in heaven, to grow deep in your relationship with Jesus. It's the same. So you can never say, well, you know, if I had this or if I was them or if I lived there, that doesn't matter from heaven's perspective, which I think is very, very cool that is the way it is with the Lord. So All of those things growing deep in our relationship, the impact that we can have stirring churches in heaven, they'll kind of connect to what we're going to be studying tonight. So looking at chapter 3 here as we continue the Living Christian Life series, Colossians 3. Verse 11 was where you left off. And verse 11, speaking of the fact, just to paraphrase it, in Christ, there's all you need. And everybody that's a believer, Christ is in every one of you. Christ is all you need. Christ is in every one of you. And it doesn't matter what your socioeconomic background is. Therefore, in light of that, as we move to verse 12, and Paul, that's just so typical of Paul. Paul just develops one point to the next point, and it builds kind of this beautiful message, little building blocks. And so he says, therefore, first word there in verse 12, since clearly you are, and this would apply to you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here tonight, you are chosen and set apart. And because of that, since you're loved, you should do something very deliberate, he says, something very deliberate. Therefore, he says, verse 12, look at that with me if you would in your Bibles. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. So he says, put on. And as some of you know, that's Paul's way of saying, this is something that you do daily. He just uses that visual picture. It's just a metaphor. He's saying, like, put on your shirt, you know, and you start the day and whatever shirt or top you wear, that you just like you do it every day, you've got to do it. Do the same thing here because of who you are, because of who you are in Christ, because of this level playing field, because Christ is in you. Christ is all you need because he loves you. Then do this. Put on these things like a garment every day. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And so it's a daily thing. It's a daily cooperating with God. It's acting on these things. And you know, for the most part, your part in all of this, it's pretty small. Right? It's God's power in you that enables you to walk this walk. And so really, your part, more than anything, is just willingness to do it. So whatever struggles may be, maybe forgiving, as it says in verse 13, is an issue. Well, just simply treat that person as Christ has treated you, which is rather graciously, I might remind you. He's been very gracious to you. So everything I've already read so far falls under, really, you could say the heading of love, verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So the bond, that which holds us together, you guys, is love. It's not our background, because even in a room this size, there's a lot of different backgrounds here, right? A lot of variation, which is good. But that's not our bond, what we have in common in that regard. Our bond is love, and it's the love that God has for us, and then the love that ideally that we have for others. And let me just throw this little side note in because it's pretty critical. The Apostle John talks about it in his first letter. And he says that, you know, it's good to say, I love God, but if you're not loving your brothers and sisters, probably shouldn't run around saying how much you love God, because it's contradictory. If we're really loving God at any given moment, we're loving others as well. They go hand in hand. Now, that's not to say that in those times when you don't feel loving towards somebody that, oh, I'm suddenly not a believer for the moment. No, that's not the point. But it's very easy to say, because it's tough to really to quantify when somebody says, oh, man, I really love the Lord. Well, that's awesome. But if your life shows that you don't love anybody else, there's a problem there. There's a contradiction there. So the bond that we have, the bond of perfection, the perfect bond, is love. The love the Lord has for us and the love that we have for one another. That's our bond. That's what we have in common. So therefore, let's move on. Verse 15. I love this. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body. And be thankful. So this is interesting, because just think about it in English. When you say to let something happen, there's action there. It's deliberate, but it's very passive, right? It's deliberate, but it's not It's not like you're jumping through hoops. You're allowing something to happen. You're not obstructing that. And so the apostle is saying, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Because if it's not, you're the one that's obstructing it. So let it. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Don't get in the way of it. Let it reign in you and in the body of Christ. And you can contribute to that happening. Because again, we cooperate with God. Or you can get in the way of it. And you do that, certainly you contribute to that by just trusting in the Lord. Because that typically, which obstructs peace in our hearts, is we're fearful or we're worried or we're concerned about something, which simply means I'm not trusting the Lord. Because if I'm trusting the Lord, I can't worry. That you can't do both. You can't worry about something and trust the Lord at the same time. They contradict one another, okay? And so that's one of the ways that we can obstruct, that we can prevent, if you will, the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And so we don't want to do that. We don't want to obstruct it. We don't want to get in the way of it. We want to let that peace reign in us. And you can nurture. This is interesting. I think there's a reason that phrase tagged on at the end there, and be thankful. The reason for that to be there is you nurture that peace with an attitude, and not to be trite, but it's gratitude, right? An attitude of gratitude. You nurture that with that kind of attitude, a thankful attitude. It contributes to that peace. When you don't have an attitude like that, an attitude of gratitude, it tends to disrupt peace, right? Because you get kind of that little selfish thing going, to that entitlement mentality. Well, they ought to have done this for me, and why don't they do that for me? And there's no peace in that. And so that kind of attitude, it nurtures peace. It nurtures peace. Okay, verse 16. Because we're going to finish this chapter tonight. And we're going to redefine this chapter. I'll tell you about that in a little bit. But verse 16, there it is again, same word. Allow, don't obstruct, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so, again, the Apostle Paul saying, let this happen. And he has two very unique ways, if you will, that he says that can happen. I don't think it's this exhaustive list, but these are very important ways. And one's very specific and one's very general. Both are applicable. And they're, I don't think, the kind of how-tos that you would probably think when you say, oh, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I don't think these are ways that you typically would say, oh, yeah, this is what I would come up with. And the first thing Paul comes up with is teaching and admonishing, to which a lot of us in this room would say, well, that's not what I would have thought of. And, you know, not everybody has that gift, right? Which is true, but that's not a problem because it's almost odd, but he says it happens. We do this, not exclusively, but a way that we can do this, teaching and admonishing one another, right? Encouraging one another, even warning with grace and all, with instruction, though that's the idea there with admonishing. We do it in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but singing with grace. So when we're singing, the songs that we did tonight, which, by the way, sweet time of worship, that was awesome. But, you know, in the songs that we sing, which we always make a point, whoever is leading, that they're biblically based, right? I mean, there are songs that you may like. I have plenty of songs that I like that are not biblically based. They may not be contradictory to Scripture, but they're not instruction from the Word. They're not praises to the Lord, which, of course, would be biblical as well. But the songs that are, you know, we talk about the faithfulness of the Lord, and we're singing that together. We're actually doing what Paul's saying here. We are encouraging one another in these things, in congregational singing, which is interesting. I've never really thought about it that way, unless when I read the Scripture and I think about it when I'm doing it, I don't really think about it, but it's happening, right? It's just happening. We're encouraging each other as we sing together. So when you're not singing, you're missing out. So sing, okay? Because the Lord's saying, hey, this is your part in doing this. And you do it with grace, right? When you sing, when you're singing these songs and you're, you know, singing about, you know, different attributes of the Lord, let's say, And maybe it's about the Lord's faithfulness. And you're thinking about, well, you know, my such and such isn't terribly faithful. If that's what's coming to your mind, that's not good, because that's not grace. So you sing those songs with grace. You're not looking around the room saying, oh, well, you know, they don't lift their hands like I do. And they don't lift them as high as I do. And that's not grace, right? Grace is, you know what grace is. It's just unmerited favor. It's loving on people regardless. So that's really a key element. But when you do that, that's one of the ways that you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he goes on to explain the other way, which we'll develop through the rest of the chapter, about letting the word of God dwell in you richly by just living it out. And so verse 17, he said, hey, whatever you do, in word or deed, you're talking about it, you're doing it, which pretty much covers everything, right? Everything that happens in your life, you could probably say, well, I guess, even sleep. I don't know. I guess that's a deed. It's like, I'm sleeping. That's my activity. So, but whatever it is, it's like a catch-all from Paul. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, that gratitude, very essential. But it's the ultimate catch-all. But whatever you do it in his name. So his name in the forefront. You're doing something for somebody, and you're doing it in Jesus' name. That's why you're doing it. That's who you want people to see. I don't know if any of you were at a service this morning, but we played Operation Christmas Child video. And it was a short little 60-second video tag at the end of the announcements. And Franklin Graham said something in there, just very brief little snippet, but he said very simply, we're giving these shoe boxes of gifts with the gospel to these kids, and we're just giving them gifts in Jesus' name. It's just so simple. But they're taking those shoe boxes all around the world, but they're doing it in Jesus' name. So that's what Paul's talking about. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. It's the basis for it. It's the motivation. It's the reason behind it. That's the idea. It's not like you've got to say those words. I give you this shoebox in Jesus' name. No, it doesn't have to be so formal, but that's the heart behind it. That's the basis. That's the motivation. His name is in the forefront. And again, as I just mentioned, with an attitude of gratefulness, giving thanks, end of verse 17 there, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this catch-all of a life lived richly, which we're talking about in Jesus' name, obviously, is going to include marriage, as he goes on to talk about it. Not that this passage is definitely not exclusively for those who are married, but Paul's going to cover the gamut, right? So if he's going to do a catch-all, he's going to catch everybody in this. So he's got to do marriage, because that's like half the population. So he starts there and says, hey, wives, submit to your own husbands, verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. So he's saying it's fitting, it's right. That's the idea. It's fitting, it's right as a follower of Jesus to yield to that leadership of the husband in the home, just as Jesus did. Jesus yielded to the Father. And so it's fitting, which does not mean when it's convenient or when you think it's fitting. It's fitting. It's appropriate. This is point. This is very appropriate. And again, he's talking about, and I love the fact that he uses the word your own husband. So it's that husband and wife relationship in their own home. And then, of course, onto the husbands, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. So husbands, love your wife. And Paul's going to cover a lot. Let me just interrupt myself real quickly to say a lot of stuff in the second half of chapter 3. A lot. Paul always covers a lot of stuff. So I'm going to go through a lot of this faster than I would like to, but because of time constraints. And wow, that clock is amazing there. So, all right. So in the closing 30 seconds I have, just kidding. But some of these things are developed in Ephesians, and we've been going through that Sunday mornings. And so these verses develop to a greater degree. I'd encourage you to catch those messages that Jeff and Bill and myself have done on that which we're going to cover in the next few verses. But back to our text. Husbands, love your wives. The word here that he uses, and I'm not bogging down in details, but this is very important that we catch this, is a word that some of you have heard in Paul's day, the language that this was inscribed in Greek, is a word, some of you know it, oh, agape, I know what that is, it's God's love. And not really, what that word is loving without reciprocation, without an expectation, a requirement, or requiring love in return. There is a love like that. That's friends, right? Some of you know that as the word phileo. That's just friendship. I mean, that's why you're friends with people. Nobody is best friends with somebody that there's no reciprocation. Now, you may be an associate with that person, a coworker with that person, a family member with that person, a neighbor with that person, a boss of that person, or an employee of that person, but that's not your best friend, right? Your best friend, there's that reciprocation, and that's okay. That's not a bad thing. The Bible even talks about God having that kind of love. But this is a kind of love that is not extended with the requirement, the contingency. It must be reciprocated. This is the kind of love that God so loved the world. But it also is a love that the Bible says that men love sin. And in that passage where it says men love sin, men love the world, that's also the word agape. So it's like, oh, you can't say that's God's love because, you know, we love the world that way. And the world certainly, we may think it reciprocates, or sin reciprocates, it doesn't, right? So, oh, men love sin. And yeah, that's the appropriate word because there's no reciprocation. Sin isn't, you know, extending anything back to you, that's for sure. So the idea then is to love your wife no matter what. That's the point. Love your wife no matter what. Does that mean that there's not times of reciprocation? No, of course not. Does that mean that there's not friendship, that kind of love exists or should exist? No, of course not. It should. But what the Lord is saying through Paul, his husbands, love your wives, period. No requirement. Well, I'll love her if. No. That's not what God's saying. And don't be bitter if that's a struggle. Because it's going to be a struggle. Both of your parts, those of you that are married, both of those roles, there's some struggle in there, right? And that's not a bad thing. When I struggle, when you struggle, what does that cause you to do if you want to honor the Lord? You pray. You say, God, help me do this. I want to do it right. I want to bless you. I need your help. And so don't be bitter. Don't be bitter towards your wife, Paul's saying, if there's a struggle there, because you're going to have your own struggles in your own role, your own part as a husband as well. Honor the kids. So this applies to every human because we all were kids, right? Okay. So children, verse 20. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The implication here is in the home setting, right? Please understand that context and such, but that obedience in all things is, well, first of all, the call to obedience is not based on feelings or opinion. It's that's just chaotic, right? If a child, you know, if a seven-year-old says, well, you know, I don't think that vegetables are important. Okay, well, that's interesting. Eat your vegetables, okay? So it's not predicated on opinion. But it does have a caveat. It does have a condition, if you will, right? And for that matter, this condition, this caveat applies to any area where obedience is required, whether it's in the home or, you know, the job, the military, or, you know, law enforcement, whatever, government, federal, state, local. If there's some demand, some requirement, some expectation of obedience on your part, there is a caveat, there is a condition that the Bible lays out for you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is that your obedience can never be disobedience to God, right? I talked about this a few weeks ago in the Ephesians study, about Desmond Doss, the medic in Heartbreak Ridge was a movie about him. But some examples in scripture of that, and I don't know where that whistle's coming from, but yeah. Anyway, The example, Exodus, right? That's what you were thinking, Exodus. The midwives, right? The Jewish midwives were told by Pharaoh, all the newborns, let's just eliminate them. Don't let them be born. Kill them. Abortion. And that was the command. That was the edict. That's the government. The government command, this is what you are to do. Any of you that have this role, you're a midwife, they got to be killed. And so the Bible would say, no, that would be disobedience to God to obey that. So the Lord would say, no, that you don't obey that. In Acts, and then we'll move on here real quick to the next section. But in the book of Acts, when Peter and John went before the government officials as it relates to the temple, which had kind of a quasi-governmental role to some degree, obviously under the heavy hand of Rome. But they told Peter and John, you got to stop talking about Jesus. That's the command. Obey. Stop talking about Jesus. Well, they're not going to obey that. I can't. As much as I'd like to be obedient to you guys, can't do that one. So there always that caveat exists, whether it's in the home or wherever you are. Moving on. Breakneck speed. Fathers, 21, verse 21. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So Paul, it's interesting because he's addressing that, I think, a tendency, and I generalize here, but the tendency for a dad to be harsh, controlling, too stern. Paul's saying, hey, just don't do that. Don't provoke your kids lest they become discouraged. Practical stuff, but just another way for the Word of God to dwell in you richly. And then, of course, the workplace is where the Word of God can dwell definitely in us richly. So verse 22 says, bond servants. Again, we developed that more in the Ephesians study, but we don't have time to get into all the details of that. But let me just say, the point here is the workforce. The workforce of the times, whether it's 2,000 years ago or today, that's the workforce. And so the workplace, huge opportunity to let the Word of God dwell in you richly, for sure. And so obedience called for there. Your masters, your bosses, your employers, in the natural realm, according to the flesh, do that. Obey, not with eye service, right? As man pleasers, just looking good with the bosses watching type of thing. That's the idea. Don't do that. But in sincerity of heart, in the fear of the Lord, fearing God, that's how we want to operate as employees that name the name of Jesus, right? We should stand out. And you will stand out, by the way, if you heed the word in these areas. And then verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily. Whatever your job is, volunteer, paid, doesn't matter. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. The idea there is it's as if he's telling us, whatever you do, whoever you work for, it doesn't matter. Do that job as if that was Jesus that was signing your paycheck, or that was Jesus that was giving instruction to this group of volunteers. Do it heartily as if, man, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm mopping the floor for Jesus. This is great. You know, I'm doing it for him. So do it heartily for him. Sincerity of heart as well. As to the Lord, not as to men. And from heaven's perspective, everything counts. Even the stuff that the ministry leader or the boss or the employer, the owner of the company, even the stuff that they never see, you're thinking, why do this? He never checks this. She'll never look at this. It doesn't even matter. I'll just skip that. It's fine. And the Word of God says, don't do that, because the Lord sees. The Lord sees. And then knowing verse 24, that from the Lord, you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. So Paul's bringing it right back. So, you know, bottom line, when it's all said and done, that's who you're really doing it for. And he's going to reward you. So you may say, well, you know, I need to kind of slide when I can. And and just not do my job because they don't reward me well enough anyway. And human resources, they make these promises and I get that. And that may be, right? And some employers are like that way. It's not good, but some are like that. And then some go to the other extreme. I can't remember who I was talking to. It was Saturday night service. And I hope I got this right, but they have a friend of theirs that just retired after 20 years. Give me a break, 20 years in the workforce. They retired with full pay forever, in perpetuity, as long as they're alive. And you got to be kidding me. They work 20 years and they're going to get paid that for the next 60 years? Well, I don't think they're going to live that long, but still, you know, if they started at 20, they retire at age 40 at this particular position. I don't know that they got that level of position at age 20, but say 25 even. At age 45, full paycheck forever. So that's like the other extreme where you hear about cities and counties going bankrupt. It's like, oh, you promise too much. But the cool thing is that the Lord, you don't have any of those issues, right? The Lord, number one, sees everything and rewards everything, stuff that your boss would never even see, even know that you do. The Lord sees it and will reward you. Not limited. The Lord's not going to go bankrupt. His reward's in heaven. That's not a problem with his resources. And he's quite gracious, I might say. So, so important. Knowing that from the Lord, verse 24 again, you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. So the Lord, he doesn't want us doing that, right? He sees both sides, right? And so we shouldn't have that mentality like, hey, you know what? I work for a Christian, or I'm the foreman of my job, or the supervisor, or the shift lead, or the owner of the company. He's a Christian. She's a follower of Jesus. I shouldn't have to work so hard. That's my brother. That's my sister. That's wrong. Not so. And this is not heresy, what I'm going to tell you right now. Isn't that terrible? You have to give a preface like that. This is not heresy. But, totally, this is the word of God. Right, so there's no question in my mind or my heart, but the chapter headings, I think most of you half of you know, they're not right. The verses, very convenient, modern adaptation to the scriptures really helps. I love it. Wouldn't it be a bummer if we didn't have it? Turn in your Bibles to, well, I don't know, just try to find where Paul said it would be really odd. So we have names and chapters and it really helps. But chapter 4, verse 1, it's like, really? Was it like right before the shift change and you went home? Why did you make that chapter 4, verse 1? Because it's the same thought. It should be verse 26. So verse 26 says, masters, bosses, foremen, employers, company owners, give your bondservants what's just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so that's critically important. And I love that the Lord's looking at both sides of that and seeing the significance and the importance of both sides of that. So, you know, the idea there is to treat your employees as you'd want the Lord to treat you if you were his employer or employed by him, if you were for his company. Or look at it this way, that would be, how would you treat Jesus? If Jesus was on your payroll, if Jesus was on your volunteer team, if Jesus worked for you, if you were a shift lead and Jesus was part of that crew, that team, that office personnel, how would you treat him? How would you treat Jesus if he were an employee under you? Which is a great question, I think, to ask, right? If you're in that role. It's very introspective, but it's really, I think it's important as well. Both sides of that. It's totally, totally important. So practical stuff, right? Can't get much more practical than the home and the workplace. Just the dynamics of life, opportunities, that are there. You can never say, well, I don't really have the opportunity for these things to happen, for, you know, God's word to dwell in me richly. Oh, yeah, you do. Absolutely. And you have an amazing opportunity for people to see how richly it's dwelling in you, God's word, how it's changing you by His Spirit when you're in the home and in the workplace. Because those are big challenges. When you're just hanging out with your friends, that's not terribly challenging. When you're working and you've got that kind of boss that makes you go, like that, or you have the employee that makes you do the same thing, then it becomes a challenge. But then the way you respond to that, the way you respond in the home when things are a struggle and things are difficult, then, and people see, man, something's different. Something's very different about that person. That's huge. That is so huge. And I think it's a shame, it's a travesty to miss out on those opportunities. You hear the expression, it's a golden opportunity, you don't want to miss it. Why? I'm telling you, your home life and your work life are golden opportunities. You don't want to miss out on those opportunities. Don't miss out. Let people see how God can transform a life, to see how you can respond. How come you're the one employee that doesn't just go crazy when the boss does something stupid? How come you're the one that's different? That's going to come up in conversation. It's inevitable, because you will stand out. Or you're the employer that treats your employees very differently. It's going to stand out. When you're the husband, when you're the wife, when you're the child, it's all going to stand out in a good way, in a very good way. So, let that happen. Let the word of Christ, verse 16 again, kind of our theme verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let that happen. Don't miss out. In congregational singing and in the stuff of life, you don't want to miss that opportunity. And I didn't really develop what it says there in verse 24 about the rewards, but the rewards that are in heaven, I know some people struggle with that. I wouldn't struggle with it, because Jesus said you should be doing it. Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven. That's good enough for me. Jesus said it. I'm in. Let's do this. So I want to store up treasures in heaven, things that I know that God sees that honor Him. Maybe nobody else sees it. That's okay. That's okay, because the Lord sees it. He knows. And those rewards from Him may not be a bonus that you get from your boss, but those rewards in heaven, they last forever, which is really interesting, right? When you get a reward, you know, whatever, you know, your workplace, maybe they give you a gift card or something. It's cool. I like gift cards. You get a gift card, or you get this, you get a bonus, whatever. But it's eventually gone, right? Whatever it is, doesn't matter how much it is, how big the bonus is, it's going to be gone eventually. But the rewards in heaven, they don't dissipate. They don't run out. They don't wear out. That account doesn't run dry. The Lord doesn't say after 1,000 years, man, I am really sorry, but, you know, we're done. We're out. We don't have any more resources. That's not going to happen with the Lord. So you can see why Jesus so much said, hey, just stop worrying about it. Store treasures in heaven. So anyway, there's Colossians 3. A lot to take in, a lot to digest, but good stuff, important stuff. Amen? Amen. Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you. Always thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, whether it's just reading a verse in the morning over a cup of coffee before the day starts, or the end of the day, or whenever our day starts, or studying it like we're together, singing songs, Lord, that are tied to your word in some way. Lord, this is rich. These are blessings from you. These are opportunities from you. Our workplaces as well, Lord, our home life. Whatever those challenges are, they're really opportunities, Lord, to show people what you do, how you change a life, Lord, and how your word can truly, really dwell in us richly in a very special way. So, Lord, thanks for that. Lord, help us to not just be those that say, wow, Colossians 3, interesting, and then go on the same as always. Lord, we welcome, Lord. We want to let you do what you do. We don't want to get in the way. We welcome what you're doing in our hearts, Lord, making us those people that would stand out, that would draw people to you, Lord. So help us to do that. And Father, finally, I would just pray before we sing to you or about you, Lord, whatever that song may be. I would pray for any in here tonight that that I wouldn't know him, but Lord, you know him, and maybe somebody sitting next to him might know that person that doesn't know you, Lord. And that's the most important thing in life, is to know you. Lord, that's life, is knowing you and knowing your son. So Lord, would you just do that beautiful tug on the heart that you did to most all of us in this room, that just draws us to you, Lord, that tug that just said, wow, you need a savior, and that's Jesus. You need help, and Jesus is that one. And just to turn to you and say, Lord, I believe that. I believe I need a savior. I need forgiveness. I want real life, and I want it forever. So Lord, please do that special Holy Spirit tug. And Lord, would you prompt that person to talk to one of the team here, maybe somebody that brought them or the person next to them, and say, you know what, I want that. That's my desire. God's opened my eyes. So thanks, Father. Thanks for hearing our prayers. Thanks for your word again. And thanks for the opportunity to close out the night singing and honoring your word by doing that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life